Open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 1. As we begin this series on grace, God's love gift. Grace, God's love gift. John chapter 1. Verse 17. I'll read from the King James. The word of God says this: for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, it's important to understand that there is a very big distinction between law and grace. Yes. One of the problems with the church today is that it wants to live under the law, but the law is finished. See, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. That's why we have to rightly divide the word of truth. It says in Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth, understanding that the dividing line is Calvary's cross. Before is the law, post is grace. That's why Jesus came. Turn over to John 3:16 and 17. This, and that was spoken out this morning in song. Jesus said this himself. He said, for God so loved the world. He so loved the world, the cosmos, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So, what's the requirement? Believing. That's Christianity, right there. Right believing. Christianity requires believing, not doing, not performing, not effort, not religious rituals, those that believe. Now, if it was God's plan for us to go to Sunday service and you must attend for your salvation, he would have said so. That's not what gives you salvation. Just attending a church on Sunday does not make you saved. There's got to be a transformation of the heart. He says, whoever believes. Now, what are we believing? Good news. It's easy to believe good news. And we're going to talk about that more in detail because that's the gift. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who was grace and truth. Okay? He gave grace and truth. That whoever believes on him, grace and truth, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent his Son into the world not to condemn it. He didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. So we understand that the reason why Jesus came was not to be a whipping boy. That's not why he came. Jesus never came to condemn the world. He came to save the world. See, grace never condemns. See, when we struggle with guilt and shame and condemnation, that's not grace. And that's not the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God never came to bring condemnation to this world. Grace doesn't do that. And remember, grace is the gift that was given. Grace is the gift that was given. So important we understand this. So we know that grace and truth came by Jesus, and we know that God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. He gave grace and he gave truth. Now we need to unpack that, because there's so much revelation in Scripture that's going to help us to take a hold of that truth right there. Let's keep reading. Go with me now then to Ephesians chapter 1. I just want to lay a foundation with the word this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. You know, when you read Ephesians chapter 1, I'll tell you what, it's almost hard to contain it. You read this and you read some of the truths and then you think, no, that's not possible. Surely not. Because if you don't read Ephesians like I do, I mean, there's something wrong there, because I can't read Ephesians chapter 1 and not be overwhelmed with God's amazing grace. Have a look at this. Chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to read it slowly because this is so powerful. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Apostle Paul writing, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Did you just hear that? Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, it takes faith to believe that. You can't believe that with your head. You've got to believe that with your spirit. Because God's telling us, you're blessed. What's coming out of your mouth? He says you're blessed. Not with some blessings. All blessings. All blessings. Keep reading. You think that would be enough? Put your seatbelt on. According as he has, not going to, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy without blame before him in love. Now that doesn't want you to kick something. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us. Before the foundation of the world. That means before Adam's fall. Now, I wrote this in my Bible. God found us in Christ before he lost us in Adam. He found us in Christ before he lost us in Adam. He had a plan before. Do you think Adam's failure was a surprise to God? No. It was no surprise to God. But God still loved man so much he created him, knowing full well that the man he created, the first Adam, was going to fail. But it didn't stop God. Failure doesn't stop God. It might stop us, but it doesn't stop him. It doesn't stop him. I want to read that again. According as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Are you without blame in love?
Yes.
Are you without blame in love?
Yes.
Yes. Without blame. See, God finds no fault in you. But the devil wants to convince you you're not worthy. You're just a dog before him. You're not. God loves this world. But the devil sown such seed into the world, primarily through the church, that God's angry with man. God's not angry with man. God loves man. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us.
Yes. Glory.
Whew. Keep reading. Having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to whose good pleasure? It's his good pleasure and will. We were adopted into his family because it was his pleasure and his goodwill. He wanted to do that. We had no say in it. He wanted a family around him. So he adopted us. Who are the adopted ones? Those that believe. Not religious people. Religion's got nothing to do with Christianity. Man created the religion out of what Jesus did at Calvary. Christianity is right believing. Always was, always will be. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son and he's raised from the dead, you cannot spend eternity with him. It's impossible. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the sin stain on our hearts is not yet washed. Sin's been dealt with. But the stain on the heart only gets washed through believing. That's why some will go to a Christless eternity. They have to. They're not washed. There's no more sin problem. Sin's not going to separate man from eternity. Sin has been paid for. Who by? Who paid for it?
Jesus.
Remember, he's the gift. Jesus paid it. But man's got to believe what he did. And if man believes what he did, then they're washed clean. That's grace. Nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with your effort. It grieves my heart that the world out there has such little understanding about the word, because this is what saves them. But they give it no thought, no attention. Their lives in a mess. They've got sickness in their bodies. Their relationships are all fouled up. Their finances are a mess. But they never turn to the one that can change it all for them. The Redeemer. The one true King, Jesus. Grace changes everything. Because he will add to your life what you can't. He will add prosperity where you haven't got it. He will bring healing to your body where you need it the most. He will bring deliverance out of situations that you can't deliver yourself from. Why? Because this gift of grace is free. But it's got to be received through believing. And we're going to talk about that in a minute too. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. To the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he has made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Wow. We don't just get grace, we get the riches of his grace. This is almost too good to be true. Good news. Is it not? If it wasn't in the scriptures, you couldn't reconcile that what he's saying here is actually for you and me. But he's saying, I've already done it. I have chosen you into my family. I've raised you up. I've done it for you. And when we accept and believe, it becomes ours. If that's not enough, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's read from verse 4 through to verse 9. See, God is rich in mercy and grace. Verse 4, but God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. There it is again. Not talking about our love for him. He's talking about his love for us. That's why he had to do away with the law. The law was so weak, it couldn't bring people into right relationship with him because they were failing. But God can't fail. Love doesn't fail, does it? Love never fails. That's why he had to do away with the law and send grace. Who was love himself? Jesus. You keep reading. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our sins, even then has he quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. So when we were dead, now that word dead, we weren't dead as in dead. We were spiritually separated. That's what spiritual death is, separation from God. So if someone doesn't know Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, they're disconnected from him. They're spiritually dead. They're dead. What makes them alive is the gospel, because the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. It's the power. This book is life to those that find it. It's life. So he says that we've been made alive and we're together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And then it says in verse 6, and has. You notice the past tense in all this here? This isn't something that's coming. This isn't something that we're waiting for. Eventually, God's going to get a hold of us and do something. He's done it. It's done. Calvary will never be repeated. Never again shall be a shedding of blood at Calvary's cross for humanity. One sacrifice did it all. So it says, he has raised us up together. And he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What did you do to deserve that?
Nothing.
He says, I've raised you up. But do you believe that? If you believe that you're with Him, seated in heavenly places, that means you're above the circumstances of your life. You're not there. You're above that. When you're in Him and you've got Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the kingdom is within, you've got the resident anointing on the inside of you to change the circumstances in your life. Everything. But you've got to believe it, and then you've got to declare it out of your mouth. It doesn't come to you because you think and hope and wish. It comes because you take that truth and you make it yours. You make it yours. So, given the circumstances that came here a few weeks ago, when you've got things around, even a property like this, where you've got natural elements trying to come against it, what do? You take that anointing on the inside of you and do you declare it out into that realm and you say, not coming here. Put the bloodline around your property, around your own home, around your children. Don't be worrying about them out there. Don't be concerned. Don't get anxious because of something. Give it to God. Yes. That's faith in the grace. The grace will look after your kids. It'll look after your property. And it'll look after your health if you let it. He'll teach us and guide us. But we don't bow our knee to things and let the devil tempt us and talk to us and bring fear into our lives and anxiety and hopelessness. We are not hopeless. He's a God of hope.
Amen.
Now we know Psalm 91, many of you read that. Doesn't it say 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you? Doesn't it say that? Well, that applies to bushfires. That applies to earthquakes. That applies to shootings in the street. That applies to everything. The Lord God Almighty is not a man that He should lie. Now, if we're going to walk in 2020 believing the manifestation of God's overwhelming love, we've got to believe His word.
Amen.
If you believe He loves you, you know He's going to look after your kids. If you believe He loves you, you know He's going to heal your body when you say, God, that's not from you. And I take that grace and I receive it by faith. But we're believing God for a building like we are. And I'm going to talk about that at the end of the service. We're trusting God to deliver on His good time what we're believing for. That's how faith works. And He will deliver. He is delivering. God is faithful. Because we're taking from the realm of the Spirit and we're pulling it into the natural realm. Because He says we can.
Amen.
We're seated in heavenly places. We've been given great and precious promises. All blessings have been given to us. Yet we go to God and we scratch and we beg. You know, oh God, please, please, if You can. Please, God, if You can hear me. He hears you. He hears us every minute of every hour of every day. He's not asleep. He's not slumbering. He hears your prayers. He hears your heart cry, but the heart cry of faith is not, oh God, please. The heart cry of faith is, thank You, Lord, I take it.
Amen.
Thank You, Lord, Your word says it's mine. I receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Devil, get your hands off my property, my goods, my family, my life. Loose me and let me go. You need to talk like that. This isn't a game. This isn't a game. You know, sickness is a curse. But people talk it all the time. What they do is they move over onto the side of the curse. They choose the curse and not the blessing. So they say, oh, I'm just sick. I'm not well. My body's breaking down. Because you're declaring it. Don't do it. Shut your mouth if you're going to talk like that. Step over into the blessing and say, I choose life. I choose life. I choose the word. I choose a victory. He bore sickness. He bore pain. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes you were healed. That's what the word says. You were healed. You're not going to be healed. You're healed. You've got to take it. You've got to make it yours. He's already healed your mind. He's healed your body. He's already taken care of your provision. My God shall supply all your needs, not some, all, according to who? His riches in glory. Well, where are we? We're in heavenly places in Him. That means we can tap into His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, not beg and scratch on the surface. Why am I saying this? God wants to manifest His love in 2020 in ways that you and I couldn't possibly imagine. And the question is, are we ready for it? Are we ready to receive what He's about to do for this church and for us individually? Are you ready for the overwhelming manifestation of God's love? Because if we're not, we need to. We need to position ourselves to take all that He has for us. He is a loving God. The moment you hear people say, well, look what God's allowing in Australia, that's a lie from the pit of hell. It's a narrative that the devil's son, God's not killing people. He killed His son so people wouldn't have to die. But if we don't receive the grace gift, full of grace, full of truth, if we don't receive the grace gift, it'll never be ours. And we can never prosper with all that it has, the gift. You've got to unpack the gift, because inside it is precious blessings from heaven. And it's a gift that keeps giving. It's a gift that keeps giving. Keep reading with me. Verse 7. That in the ages to come, that's not now, in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You wonder what's going to happen when you get to heaven? You're going to be shown daily the exceeding riches of His grace. And it's going to take eternity to do it. Every moment of every hour of every day, we're going to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, because He's going to reveal another facet of Him.
Yes.
In the ages to come, we've only just got a snippet now. This is just a taste. We've got the Word that shows us things, but we haven't even scratched the surface of this God's grace and mercy. But He's going to reveal it in eternity, because there's so much of it. He couldn't pour it out on earth at one time. We'd be overwhelmed with it. But what He's poured out is so extreme, so wonderful, so beautiful, so powerful, that we can walk in the fullness of the blessing of God daily if we choose to receive it by faith. That's Christianity. Now, does that mean you're not going to come under attack from the enemy? Of course you're going to. Does that mean that every day is just a good day and you don't come under pressures? We come under pressure. We come under pressure, but we don't bow to it. There is stresses and pressures out there, but we don't let them become Lord over us. We turn that around. They become the tail, we become the head. We're not under the circumstances, we're above them because we're seated with Christ. Now, that mindset, that's renewing of the mind. You've got to renew your mind of the Word. You can't walk out of this church today and suddenly just talk and think like that. There's got to be a period where you renew your mind to what the Word of God says. If you don't read this book, you can never be a partaker of what I'm talking about. Hear me, people. If you don't read this scripture daily, you can never be a partaker of the fullness of what I'm referring to. It's impossible, because your mind won't be renewed to the truth of what you are now, because the world's voice is so loud out there. If that's the voice you're hearing every day, you're going to declare what it declares. So you've got to turn that voice off. You've got to open your heart up to the voice of the Spirit. You've got to let the Word renew your thinking, because when your thinking's renewed, your speech changes. And when your speech changes, your circumstance changes. Your circumstance will never change if your words don't. They'll never change if your word doesn't. Now, He's done it all. He's given it to us. It's complete. It's what we do with it. We either choose life or we choose death. We choose blessing or we choose a curse. Choices for me and for you. Now, why is God pushing this morning? I'll tell you why. Because He says, get ready. Get positioned, be prepared, it's coming. Manifestations of God's love are coming. Favor and blessings are coming to this church and His people. Keep reading, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is, now I want you to notice this here, it is the gift. One gift. Not a gift, it is the gift. If you're wondering what gift God gave humanity, it was Jesus, grace and truth in the earth. That's the gift. It was the one gift he gave. He gave his best gift. God so loved the world, he gave the gift, grace. And the reason why he did that, not of works, lest no man boast. In other words, not a self-righteous effort or fulfillment of the law. The reason why grace had to come was it had to do away with man's self-righteous effort to try and get right with God. I'll just go to church on Sunday. I'll do good deeds. I'll stop swearing. I'll stop doing this. Stop. Stop it. None of that works. It never did under the law, and it can't now. And all the people in church today that are living under this dictate are as lost as they are, because you can't self-righteously stand before God. You've got to be washed clean by the blood. You've got to be washed clean by the blood. So by grace are we saved through right believing. That's how we're saved. You might want to make a note of this. I wrote this yesterday, and I really believe the Lord put this on my heart. The gospel without grace, hear this, is contaminated and unfit for human consumption. The gospel of Jesus without grace is contaminated and it's unfit to preach. You can't preach this gospel without the grace of God, because that's what came. Grace. If there's no grace, there's no truth. Whoa. You don't preach the grace of God, you're not preaching the truth. Because you remove the grace, you're now inviting man to self-righteously find his own truth. You can't do that. The grace of God, if it's not preached in this gospel, it's contaminated gospel. And it's unfit for human consumption. Don't preach it if you're not going to bring grace into it. Because the gospel is the grace of God. 100%. The grace of Almighty God. In fact, you don't need to turn there, but Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus did not come into the world to destroy the law. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. Now, only he could. Only he could fulfill the law. No one else could fulfill it. Only Jesus could fulfill the law. How wonderful is our God? Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Question I want to pose to you. How much did it cost? How much did it cost? What did it cost him? Can I say this? If you're a believer, you've been purchased at a great price. Have a look at what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? This is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. What? Question mark. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? So where's the spirit residing in the born-again believer?
In us.
In us. Did you know that every God, man, or woman under the Old Testament did not have that? No one under the Old Testament could have the Spirit of God indwelt, including David, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Ezekiel, all of them. Adam, no one had that Spirit of God indwelt in them until after Calvary's cross. Because man was recreated in spirit after the cross. So the Word of God tells us that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you, and you are not your own. It says, for you are bought with a price. What was the price? Jesus. His blood. All of it. The whole lot. Understand something about Calvary. How dark it got that day. You know why it got so dark? Because he took all the sin of all the world that is, and that would ever be. He bore it all on that day. Now, the Bible says that his countenance was so marred he was unrecognizable. I wonder why. Was it because of the whipping board? No, it was because he bore sin. Sin is grotesque. Jesus had to take every bit of it on himself. All the pedophilia, all the lies, all the deceptions, all the murder, all the rapes, all the thieving, all the deception, everything. He bore it on himself because no one else could. Jesus did. That's love. And we say, yeah, well, you know, whatever. God doesn't care about me. I beg your pardon. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't care about your little problem. God knows everything about you and me. God cares. So I want you to help me understand this because I can't reconcile it. A God that would go to that much trouble, sends his best gift to humanity, pays the highest possible price, and we hear declarations that, you know, God's killing people because, you know, he needs more flowers in his rose garden. That is trash. You believe that trash about God, you'll never understand the manifestation of God's love. You'll never. If you believe that garbage is preached about, well, God took that little kid, God put cancer on there to teach you something, God's going to destroy that marriage because he's got something better for you. Wrong, wrong, wrong. That's not the same God that sent Jesus. It's called the devil. And he's a thief. And all he wants to do is get you to believe that what he says is not a truth. Because that's what he did with Eve, did he not? Did God really say, you know, you shouldn't touch the fruit? Did God really say? Well, guess what? God did say. But the first thing the devil's going to bring into your ears is, did God really say that? You're really sure about that? Maybe he, you know, he didn't really mean that. What? He healed everyone? Do you reckon he really meant that? He healed some, the good people. I'm telling you now, you got to believe what the word says and not some human interpretation of what the word says. What does the word say? Read it for yourself. You don't need a preacher. You need to open your eyes and open the book and read it, and that'll manifest in your life if you make it yours. This is Christianity. This is what Jesus did. That's what he did. You know, those that followed him were blessed. Those that didn't missed the blessing. Now, you've got two examples of that. You've got Peter that denied him but repented and turned back to him. You've got Judas that betrayed him and hung himself. Could Judas have been saved?
Yes.
Hung himself. And Jesus said, what you have to do, do quickly. You don't think Jesus knew more than just the fact that Judas was going to betray him? Jesus knew not only he was going to betray him, that he was going to go out and hang himself. And Jesus said, what you have to do, do quickly. Do it. He knew. That wasn't God's best for Judas, though. God knew. God knew that that was coming because he was a son of perdition. You're right. God knew. Remember, from the foundation of the world, we've been chosen. But from the foundation of the world, God also knows those that won't choose him. God knows. And it doesn't mean that God's got a select few, you know, well, we're the predestined ones. There's only a set number. No, God happens to know the end from the beginning. So don't be too caught up with what's predestination. That means, well, only the ones that God chooses will be saved. Well, why would I preach the gospel? That's ridiculous. That's preached. No, God knows the choice you're going to make. The Bible says it's his will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That's his will. 1 Timothy 2. That's why we've got to pray for kings and for those in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Father, who will have all men to be saved and come to truth. Does God want men saved and women? Yes. Are they all going to be saved? No. No. Just because God wills it doesn't mean it's going to come to pass. Well, that shocks a few people. Well, hang on. God's will doesn't come to pass in the earth? Correct. Man has to make a decision as to whether he's going to enter into God's will or not. It just doesn't come to pass because God wills it. It's God's will that you're well. But many precious Christians die sick. Not God's will, but they do. So it doesn't always come to pass. But this, we have to educate ourselves. individually. So this becomes our truth, not just a truth for someone else, that we renew our minds to this. So, you know, we want to go deeper. We want to mature as a church so we can take a stand on what's rightfully ours and not let it be stolen from us. Not let it be stolen from the next generation of potential believer. You've got to sow seed into your next generation. You've got to reveal Jesus to your children. The greatest inheritance you can leave your children is Christ, not money. Not money. That's not a great inheritance for them. What's the great inheritance is when they know the knowledge of God, when they know the love of God, when that seed is sown into their hearts so that they can walk in the fullness of the blessing of God. Money will perish. But a born-again spirit will never perish. That's Christianity. Christianity. Keep reading with me. Verse 20. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God. Now this will shock some of you. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is Christ's. Now, can I say this? You're going to have to look after your body, people. Because in your body houses the spirit, which is where God resides. If your body corrupts and dies, guess what's leaving? Your spirit's going home. But you're no more earthly good on earth. So we're going to have to look after our bodies, which means we're going to have to listen to the Holy Spirit about what He's telling us to do. If you don't look after your body, can I say this? Love you all, you're not glorifying God. You read it. It's in the Word. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Just ask the Spirit of God, show me, God, how can I do that? How can I glorify you? Well, one is we don't use our body for corrupt purposes. That's one. But also we look after it. That's glorifying God. God will show us. It's not always easy, but God will take you on a journey if you want the journey. He'll take you on a journey of faith no matter what you do. So it's not just a case of, well, you know, don't use your body for corrupt means. That's a given. But if your body's broken down and sick and busted, you can't use it. So we can do things. How gracious is God? He's looking after us. He wants us. We want to take this word and we want to make it our truth. So, you know, God wants me to bring the scriptures to the church so we can rise up and be all that He calls to be. You know, we don't need to be sensitive about these things. We need to be robust in spirit and say, you're right, that's the word of God. Good, we can do that. Yep, God's going to show me things. And you know what? How we do that is between us and God. You go to God and say, Father, show me what that means for me. Glorify you in my body and in my spirit. What does that mean for me? God will show you. God will show me. God has been showing me things about that for years. Things I've had to do to change. Why? Because I'm in this for the long haul. He's called me to preach this gospel for years and years and years and years. Not just a few. So it's a long journey. So I've got to do something to make sure that this body is going to stay the distance. And I'm determined to do that because I want to honor God, not just in body, but with the calling and the gift. Because this gospel of grace isn't preached enough. That's why the churches aren't filled with people, because they're all thinking, well, if I go to church, I'm going to get whacked over there. How often do you hear that? I wouldn't go into church, the roof would fall on me. You know why they think like that? Because they don't believe there's a God in heaven that loves them. He's a punishing God. He's like the parliamentary whip. Whap. That's how they see Him. And I'll tell you why that is. Because the gospel has not been preached with grace. It's contaminated. And it's unfit for human consumption. Devil loves it. Amen. Get in there and whack people over the head. God's going to get you for this and God's going to do that. And God remembers what you did then. And my Bible tells me that your sins and your iniquities, He will remember no more. No more. He wipes them. My goodness. My goodness. In 1990, when I got born again, came out of the Catholic Church, all I knew was religion. I'm not knocking the Catholic Church. I'm saying that's all I knew. But I didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when I got saved, that 30 years of my life was gone. And I never looked back. And I can tell you now, my encouragement to you would be never look beyond your salvation date. When you came to Christ, you became a new creation. Yep. All that old is gone. All right, cut more things. So we're going to look after our body. If you just go back one page to 1 Corinthians 3:16, Look what Paul says to the Corinthian church. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He says it again. If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You're holy. You're holy. All those that come against God's people, my goodness, I wouldn't want to be near them in judgment. I wouldn't want to be close to them. Those that are trying to destroy God's people and that temple that his Spirit resides in. God is very particular about his own. Now, I want to bring this morning to a close with a couple of thoughts. Why the gift? Question, why this gift? Why this amazing gift of grace? See, to understand the gift, we must understand that the spiritual state of man at the time and God's redemptive plan. So we've got to understand the spiritual state of man and his plan of redemption. Well, we know that the spiritual state of man is separation from God. We're separated because of Adam's sin. But there's a few points here that need to be brought home. See, the law was added because of transgression or sin to help us see that we're indeed sinners and in need of salvation. And next week we're going to go into more detail about that. So the law of Moses was introduced so we could recognize that we were sinners. See, before Moses, from Adam to Moses, there was still sin in the earth, but it wasn't counted to them as sin. You know why it wasn't counted? There was no law. What punishment did God give Cain when he killed Abel? Did he commit him to death? No. You know why? There's no law. There was no law for murder. The reason why Adam fell is God gave him one legal mandate. What was it? Do not eat from the tree. One. Is it surprising to you that the one law that was given to him, that's where the devil tempted him? The one thing. No, the devil didn't come and say, hey, Adam, kill your wife. Kill Eve. She's no good. Didn't do that. You know why he didn't do that? No law. Because God actually protected Cain. He put a mark on him. Because he said, oh, my punishment's too great. He said, I'm going to put a mark on you. They won't touch you. No law. The law wasn't introduced until Moses, because God recognized if I don't introduce something to schoolmaster, they'll never recognize their sin nature. They'll never realize how separated from me they are. Grace. How amazing. The law itself was a form of grace. God did that for us. So, the law was added because of transgression. The law gives us the knowledge of sin. That's what law does, because the strength of sin is law. But it can't save us. So what's the law? I'll tell you what the law is. It's our diagnosis. The law diagnoses our condition. So you open this book up as a sinner, you're going to get overwhelmed with grace and love and mercy. That's how I got saved. I didn't get saved in a church. I opened the book, the word spoke to me, and I got saved. You know, I had 30 years in the church before that and I didn't get saved because I read the word and it transformed me. So the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the diagnosis. You've got to have a diagnosis to know what your condition is. The reason why the world out there doesn't understand this, they haven't had a diagnosis yet. They've got to let the word reveal their condition. That's why the gospel's preached. They get in church, they don't know Jesus, they hear the gospel and think, gee, maybe I'm not right. Diagnosis. So, step three here. God then sends Jesus as grace to the world. He's the gift. Then he's the physician who heals the condition that was diagnosed. So Jesus is the healer of our condition. The condition was separation from God, diagnosed by the word. Jesus' grace comes and we get wonderfully saved. By grace, are you saved? Through faith, through right believing. So to the self-righteous, those that are doing it their own way, those that are, they don't need God, they're all tracking okay, all good. Who needs God? They've got to first receive step one before they can receive step two. So step one, the law, it was added. Step two, That's the knowledge. That's the diagnosis. If they are not willing to accept the witness of the law, they will never be able to receive the help of grace and truth. I know that's, you know, it seems pretty deep, but it's actually not. If they're not willing to accept the witness of the law, if they're not willing to receive the word of God so they understand their condition, they will never receive help of grace and truth. That's why they're not running to churches. That's why the churches aren't packed every Sunday with sinners on their knees, scratching to get in the door, begging for salvation, because they haven't had a diagnosis yet. The diagnosis is the word. And then the great physician comes and does the work.
Amen.
So that's where we're at as we move into 2020. I think I'll leave it for there for now. But it's just God's amazing gift of grace. So what do we do with that as we move into this year? Well, I think firstly, we need to take time to allow this word to speak to our hearts. And so you have an absolute understanding in your spirit that you are right with God. And if you're not right with God, come see me. If you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord, come and see me. It takes a prayer of faith. That's what saved me. That's what saved all of you. If you don't know Jesus, the easiest thing in the world to do is say yes to your Savior and your Lord. That's the easiest thing. And when you do that, your life can never be the same again, ever. It can't ever be the same, because when you allow the King of the universe to indwell in your spirit, the first thing you want to do is hunger after this truth, because you've now got a spirit that's alive like a baby and it wants bottle feeding, lots of it. That's how it was with me, and I'm sure it was with you too. And then as that baby grows, they get off the bottle and they start eating meat. Now this is a church that's going to teach the meat of the Word of God, because we're not going to stay babies. We're going to be warriors, not warriors, warriors for Christ. Fully equipped, fully armored saints of God that go out into that field of battle, and we keep taking ground the enemy's trying to take. So it's already been given to us, but the enemy's trying to reduce our area of influence. But we're out there to break open that area of influence. We want to bring kingdom to earth. Kingdom to earth. Wherever you are in your workplace, let the influence of God permeate around you so the kingdom of God influences that part of your world. If we don't, the devil will. Amen? Grace. God's love gift. How precious is that? Let's pray.